This is the second installment of Can These Bones Live? I was thinking today, some 50 years ago, actually not quite that long ago, about 40-something years ago, the Lord spoke to me and he said we were, Tom and I and a couple of other people were traveling around New England, sharing the gospel, conducting seminars and doing a number of things. And the Lord asked me to build a church, wanted me to pastor. The last thing I ever wanted to do in my whole life was pastor. That is not what I wanted to do. That's not, I never felt that was a calling on my life. I taught the Word of God. I taught it straightforward. We had great results, miracles, healings, all kinds of wonderful things that God did, works that God did. But pastoring, you know, pastoring requires that you work with people. People can be difficult. As a matter of fact, they can wear you out. So I didn't want to do that. But the thing is this, two reasons God called me. First of all, he told me to preach a message of faith towards God. And the reason for that message was to prepare God's people for a time when there would be persecution upon the church, and where the church might have to operate completely differently than it did now. So I said, okay. So that's the message I preached. But then the pastor thing came along. And the pastor thing has always been difficult for me for a number of reasons. But great people we have here. I want to tell you that. I'm really blessed by all of you. But back to this. What are we doing here? We're preparing people for now, for what not only is to come, but to get other people ready for what is to come. This church is called to build people and to bring the gospel forward, but a gospel of love, a gospel of power, a gospel of, what shall I say, of righteousness in the sense of how we live. Now, back in the days of Ezekiel, Israel had backslidden to the degree that they lost hope. They literally knew that they were so far from God that they didn't think they could come back. In other words, they didn't think there was any hope for them. So the Lord speaks to Ezekiel. The hand of the Lord comes upon him, and he brings him out in the spirit of the Lord. Now understand this. This is this is something some people have experienced, some not. But literally, to be taken by God into another realm, literally, where you don't know if you're in your body or out of your body, like the Apostle Paul says, but now he's going to show him something. So now the Lord's there, and he shows him this valley. He set him down in the midst of a valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around. And behold, there were very many in the open valley. And indeed, they were dry. So he just picked all bones, just laying out there in this valley. And then he caused me, he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? And wisely, Ezekiel answers, thou knowest, Lord. He's not sure. He hasn't seen anything like this before in his life. He knows what Israel is, but he's looking at this. Can they live? I don't know. And I want to just say this to you. I'm using this as a metaphor for the church. See, if we take a look at our church in America, and I'm not saying this to be critical of it. It's just the reality of it. I mean, you can't fix something. You can't improve something unless you know what to improve and where to go with it, what to fix. Otherwise, you're just sitting there saying, well, we can do better than this. And we go through the same routines, and we do the same thing over and over again with the hope that things are going to change and that God's going to bring revival. As a matter of fact, God's going to bring revival. And when God comes and God revives us, well, what if God, he is doing that, by the way, in some places right now. Just recently, a revival broke out in Vermont. And so the point is, Well, what happened before that revival, if you look at it? And that's another story, but let me put it this way. What if, instead of us waiting on God and thinking about it that way, which we want to do, what if God's waiting for you? What if God is waiting for us? Have you ever thought about that? Oh, God, if you would only, oh, God, we call upon you, God, oh, God. And meanwhile, what has God done? He saved you. He filled you with the Holy Spirit. He's anointed you and given you things that you can do. And what do? Sit there and call on him to do something. Well, why do you think he gave you those things? Why did he give you his son? Why did he give you the fullness of the Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Why did he give you gifts? So that you could wait on him? Or that you could connect with him and he could live in you and through you? And maybe he's just waiting on us. And I believe that that's the case. In fact, I believe that we have another revival which has been going on for some years now because people are asking the questions, where's the church? Where's it going? Where it's going? It's going where God's taking it, but where people are willing to go with God. And it's calling us to go in some places we haven't gone before. So my thought to you is this. Can these bones live? And I'm talking about a church, the church, other churches. I'm not picking on anybody in particular, but where we have come into a new form of Christianity that once again, like back in the days when revival broke out here in New England, has a form of godliness but lacks the power therein. In other words, it doesn't move any place, it doesn't do anything. So I answered, oh Lord God, you know. And I'm going to say this to you right off the bat, just so we understand this, is that yes, these bones can live. Yes, the church can change. Yes, we can be what God has called us to be. And I want you to know this. The church is God's idea. It's not man's idea. He created his church. He's the one who paid the price for that church. He's the head of that church. He's the Lord of that church. He's the king over that church. Now, how do you act with a king? Well, we're kind of in a country where we have a different form of government, but the whole point of the nation in its formation was that we would walk under the authority, be responsible human beings, be, what shall I say, disciplined, and we would walk with God. God would be our king. As a matter of fact, in the Revolutionary War prior to that, before the war broke out right here in New England, what was the battle cry? Well, they've told you in the textbooks, no taxation without representation. No, the battle cry was no king but King Jesus. That's it. No king but King Jesus. And you can relate that back to the under a monarchy at that point. King James is in Great Britain. And the people are responding to that because he's breaking all the rules. All right. So what happens now is I want you to watch this as we go through on these scriptures just a bit here so that we can take a look at it. So he says to him after asking that question, and Ezekiel says, you know, then he said to me, prophesy to these bones. Well, why didn't God just say bones come together? He says, no, he says to Ezekiel, you do something. Prophesy to these bones. So I answered, oh. And say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Speak it to them. Just like that song goes. It's a great song, right? Oh, them bones, them dry bones. So, thus says the Lord to these bones, he goes on to say to him. Surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So, what did Ezekiel do? He obeyed God. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. And suddenly a rattling. All this rattling's going on. And bones coming to bone. Next thing you know, I looked, and the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. So you had a valley filled with corpses, filled with people who lack what? Breath. Right? And in ruach, in the Hebrew. So what's ruach? Ruach is the same word used for the spirit. They have dry bones in there, and they're all there, but what do they lack? They lack the Spirit of God. And they lack life, because there's life in the Spirit. I believe that the life of the nephesh, of the flesh, is in the blood. But the spiritual life, without the Spirit, man's gone, dead. He doesn't live. We all have a human spirit. So he goes on and he said, prophesy to the breath. Well, why didn't he just say, breathe? No, he says to his man, Ezekiel, prophesy to the breath. Speak to the breath. Speak to the spirit. And say to it, come from the four winds. Thus says the Lord God. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, and they live. And second, Ezekiel, and they will live. I got two pages in here, sorry about that. So I prophesied as he commanded me. I prophesied as he commanded me. What has God commanded you and I? Go forth into all the world making what? Disciples of the nations. You have a command, I have a command. We don't like that. We like it that he said it, but we're hoping somebody else will go. We're hoping Carol will go. We're hoping somebody else will go and do what we want to. And you know what? We will support this mission, by the way. But I got to tell you, isn't it great? Look, Carol, stay out there. We'll send you money. We'll keep you going, Carol. Well, she didn't need it before. She doesn't even know if the money ever gets there. It's really a very interesting thing. But it's when you see what God has done, it's God. There's people that actually live like this today. And it's embarrassing when you look at it and you see the comforts we have and the thing. Nothing wrong with that, but we rely so much on ourselves, on the flesh, on the things around us. This, we need this. We have to have this group. We have to have that group. Now, I'm not saying anything bad about groups, but I'm just saying it's like, let's entertain the saints so that everybody's happy and we have everything that we need. Now we have this perfect church. Who said that was a perfect church? When three of you, two or more of you, come together and meet with the purpose of seeking God's face and doing his work, the church has met. You have assembled. Does it mean that we don't assemble together in large numbers? No, of course not. But that's the church. You can't. The church is God's people meeting together, and he's in their midst. And he's with you even when you're alone, so don't forget that. So as we look at this, he prophesies. And then the Lord says this, prophesy to them. Son of man, these bones, he explains to them of the whole house of Israel, and I'm saying to you today, son of man, or to us, these bones, dry bones, are the church today. And I know all of you feel like you're not a dry bone. I don't feel like a dry bone. But the truth of the matter is, I can't do that by a basis of measure how you and I agree. See, what matters is what this word says. This is the measure. This is the word of God. And when we look at the word of God, that's the thing that we should judge by, not how we get along together in our own little thing that we're in, whatever it might be. You get the difference? See, we can, that's what we do. We get comfortable. And if we can get comfortable, then we don't have to change, do we? We can just stay there. So as he goes on, he prophesies to the breath. The breath comes, and they come alive. And he says, I'll put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I'll place you in your own land, and you may know it, says the Lord. But what does he say when they come together? They rise up an exceedingly great what? Let's hear it. Army. It's an army. Now, what does a king have? He has an army. He has a realm. What does he do with his army? He defends the land, his land, but he does something else. He makes war with that army. And we've been called to a war. The church is at war. And the church is sitting around like maybe the war will go away and Jesus will show up. Well, he will show up. But I want to tell you right now, I would rather be, found doing what God has called me to do at that point in time and not sitting around having sipping a cup of tea in a small group. Just, I'm not knocking small groups, we need them. But I'm not. You have to understand it has to change its purpose somehow. Got to do something else. And so God makes a promise to them. So they lost, they now have a great army. And then he says this, when this happens, you'll know that when you come back to life, you're going to know that I'm the Lord. Understand that. This is another part of this here, is that when we come back to life, we're going to know something different than we know now. God is going to manifest himself in ways he hasn't manifested before for us in our personal lives. And then he says to them the same thing, then you shall know, I'll put my spirit in you, you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. And where Israel was placed in a land and returned to the land, and we've seen that prophecy fulfilled, understand this, but with us, with the church is given promises. Israel was given a physical land, the church was giving magnificent promises. So it's quite a bit different, but that makes sense. So God spoke to them expressing the condition of backslidden Israel and its restoration. And as I said, this is a metaphor that we've been using here to understand the purpose of the church and consequently its individual members. See, so we want to say church. Now, we understand God deals with churches from Revelation, the church in Ephesus, the church in Laodicea, etc. He deals with churches. But you see, in Ezekiel and in life, he also deals with individuals. He says in Ezekiel, I will judge between the sheep. So we're sheep. But God says he's still going to look at us not as a monolithic thing, but as individuals. So individually, we have responsibility to God. We have a calling from God. We need to fulfill that. We need to move forward in it. So again, as we look at this, I want to say that from the book of Ezekiel itself, just a couple of thoughts here, according to the Spirit-filled Bible anyway, there are three practical lessons that we can learn. The first is the importance of individual moral responsibility. And again, as I said, God can correct churches, but he's primarily dealing with us as individuals. He judges the false shepherds. He'll judge between the sheep and the sheep. And he also, this is the next thing that happens in Ezekiel. We're getting some feedback there. He also is our shepherd. He took over. He said to these shepherds, you guys don't know what you're doing. You've deserted the people. You've let them get scattered. You just look down for yourself. And then he says, but now I'm the shepherd. I'm going to take care of the sheep. I'll watch over my sheep. So what I'm saying is we got this personal communion and interaction with God. Second, Ezekiel teaches us that God, although he's reluctant to discipline people severely, he must. He's a righteous and a jealous God as much as he is a merciful and forgiving and loving God. But you know, sometimes love is tough, isn't it? It's not the easiest thing in the world. It's hard to do the right thing at times because you love your kids. You don't want to do this. You can't let stuff go. You've got to be there to do and make the tough decision. You can't hide. You've got to make the decisions that God calls you to make. You can't run from them. And then we find, I guess, the next thing that we looked at is, where was I right here? Sorry for that. Okay. So there were three things. The second thing was, okay, no, that's not it, folks. I'm sorry about that. I moved something the wrong way here, I guess. Well, we'll just figure it out. Okay. So there are three things I was saying, and I've missed two of them here, but we'll figure that out as we go along here, and I just want to move on in the message. Just remember that today we celebrated the triumphant entry of Jesus, King Jesus, into Jerusalem. So now I say to you, is he your king? Remember this, the difference between Lord is master, owner, the one in charge. That means he's our master, our Lord. But king means we just take the orders and we do whatever God calls us to do. Do you realize that God can't make a mistake? He can't. He's totally righteous. He's totally perfect. His commands are good. They're right. So as we are looking at what took place here with the... sorry, guys. Okay. Bye, boss. Again, the second thing that Ezekiel was teaching, that through God, we said that. And then the third thing, I guess, is that we are assured that God will ultimately triumph in history, and his enemies will be put down. Now, this is one of the reasons I'm preaching this message today. I have no doubt. Do you have any doubt that in the end, God comes out and he's the one that wins? That he rules over the whole earth? That's what he is. Remember what he said about Jesus? How far does it go? From sea to sea, from river, the entire earth. He's king of everything. Oh, he will rule over the entire earth. Now the question is, as we get from where we are to where we're going, how will we fare individually? That's the important thing. We need to be ready for the time that God brings us into. So, I want to talk to you now. It's going to seem like we're going off on something, but we're talking about Jesus and his call to us to make a change now. See, in other words, Israel had to be revived. We need to be revived. We need to be... How does that happen? Now, first of all, what has to happen is some of the things I've already said. You can't fix something unless it's broke. And if you don't know what's broken, you can't make it right. So, in Matthew 21, that's it. We did that. Matthew chapter 3 is where I want to go. Turn to get that up on the slide there. Now, John the Baptist comes. And what is he preaching? What's his message? Repent for what's near. The kingdom of heaven is near, right? That's his message. But look at this in Matthew 3, and I'm just going to pick up on verse 7. Because first of all, when he talks about repenting, all right, he's talking about the word he's using, they understand the word. And the original language on this is that a word that says to think and to change. So what he's saying to them is this. I want you to think this through. And now when you think this through, I want you to change your mind and align with this. In other words, I'm repenting, so I'm turning from one view to another, and I'm believing that in my mind, and then what's happening is I'm beginning to walk it out in life. You got the idea of the metaneo, the word that he uses here to move this people. So when he comes and he preaches to them, he said, when he saw the many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to him, verse 7, for his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bring forth fruits for repentance. One of the things you're always going to see, fruits for repentance. Note that when you think about this, it means there's got to be evidence that you've made some sort of change. There's got to be something different about you, different that's coming out of you. And so he says to them, listen, who warned you from the wrath to come? And then he says, and do not say to yourselves, now watch this, church, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children from Abraham from these stones. Now, note what he's saying here. You see, you can rest in something. Well, I prayed the prayer. I was born again. Yes, you were. You became a new person. That's it. Don't need anything else. Well, wait a minute. You just were born. You're a brand new baby. You're born for a reason. Well, God's love. Yes, God's grace. Absolutely. But here's the thing. Born again, delivered from the powers of darkness into the kingdom of God, for what purpose? God's purpose. God has a purpose for you. He has a purpose for me. So you can't stay in the cradle your whole life. You've got to grow out of the cradle, and you need some help doing that. You know, that's why we got parents, and you need to now walk with God on your own. But not alone, with him once again and with others. So he says to them, the axe, don't think for yourself, which we just read, we have Abraham. So don't rest in your laurels is what the point is. Don't think that your natural birth is going to save you. It's not. But what you need to look at is that there's a purpose for you. Then he says this, even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. And he goes on to say, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And his winnowing fork is in his hand. He'll thoroughly clean out his threshing floor. I want you to think about this. What he's doing now is all of these people gathered together are his people. He's going in there. What is he saying that God's going to do? He's going to take this fork and he's going to throw this stuff up in the air. And the grain's going to come down and the chaff's going to get blown away. And he's there now to sort it out. I'm going to sort you people out is what he's telling them. Then he goes and does something else. He says to them, the axe is laid at the root. Therefore, every tree does. So I want you to think about this for a moment. What is the root? Israel is the root. It's the tree. It's the fig tree. It's the thing we've been grafted into. What he is coming, and they're understanding him, by the way. And he's saying to them, listen, folks, you all thought it was this way, but I'm telling you now, it's not. I'm telling you now that it's another way completely. And that's this Messiah that's coming in now. So all of your religious stuff, all of your garbage that you've been going through, all of these laws and rules that you have made and put the burden on the people, well, forget it. It's all gone. It doesn't matter. You need to change the way you think, and you need to change the way you live. Pretty rough. And what he's saying to them, your whole system is corrupt. I believe he could say that to the church today. I believe he could. I believe he could come in and say to most churches today, and probably even to us in some areas, hey, you know what? You don't have it right. You need to change some things. We get caught up in so many stupid things that it's amazing to me the time we waste with them. So, again, he gives us this promise that things are going to change. Now, that's the radical change that he's called us to. And that word, again, the word repent is from, I'm sorry, the word is, metaneo. And it's from two words. Again, what it means is after and to think. Think after this, after think. Get this all straightened out, as I said before. So what are we going to do? We're a church. What's God called us to do? Prepare people for this time that we're moving into. How are we going to do that? Doesn't work from the pulpit. I kind of got really sloppy today. I don't know why. I got the paper in front of me, but just having a little tough time this morning. I want to say this to you. The fact of the matter is, if we had good preaching and people fall, this preacher, that preacher, this preacher. Well, what's changed about the people out there? Do you know? How much have you changed? I want you to think about this. We can talk to people, and you don't know where people are at until you squeeze them. You know, it's funny because, you see, fruit has juice. And when you squeeze the fruit, you find out what kind of juice is in it. You got what I'm saying to you? And we can go through life believing all of these wonderful things about Jesus, which are true, in the Word of God, but never be changed in here to become like Him. Why is that? Are we afraid? Do we lack the love of God or a knowledge of His love for us so that we're willing to say, okay, here I am, naked and unashamed. You work in me, God. Are we willing to take the time to spend with God? Are we willing to do what's necessary for us to have the transformation in our life that we can actually be so transformed that we're actually excited about the gospel of Jesus Christ, sharing it with others and helping others walk with Him? Shouldn't the church be like that? I remember in times of revival, it was like that. You know, you would, but okay, so then the Spirit didn't leave. He just said, okay, here, you've got what I've given you. Go use it. Be the people of God. I'm here. I'm with you. You're not walking alone. So we have to be willing to take steps for radical change. Radical change related to spiritual things combined with the process. What do you mean a process? Well, the testimony that Derry gave, just for example, 1 hour in prayer every day. And the thing is, that's common for them. And they don't live the life that we live, so we got to figure out how to work it into our life. I'm not saying we need 1 hour a day in prayer. We probably, if you connect the right way, you'll find that you're praying more times than an hour every day. I pray way more than an hour a day because I'm always talking to God here and there. Derry thinks I'm talking to myself, but I'm talking to God. So, I mean, this just the way I connect, you know, we talk about things. But here's the thing. What do we do? So what we've done, we've been working for years on this. Why does it take us 15 years, actually more than that, to move from what we were to what God wants us to be? When I say wants us to be able to know how to get from one place to another. Because we've been trained the wrong way. And so now we suddenly have to come not out of the box, but back into the box, which is laid out for us in this book. How did Jesus do it? How did He make disciples? You notice He spent time with the people every day. Can you spend time with Him every day? And sometimes He spent time with just a few people. So what we have recognized over these years, we literally have tested things. And I'm going to go back for a little thing, just for, not an aside really, but it's going way back to marriage ministry in 82 actually. I just looked it up the other day, just came across a piece of paper when I started in marriage ministry. So won't forget that. Started in that, my wife kept looking at me, see, reading these books on marriage, looking at me. And then she said, is there something wrong with our marriage? And I said, no. She said, then why are you reading all of these books? I said, because I want to learn about this. God said that going into the year 2000 and beyond, it's going to be different in how the church lives. It's going to be relational. In other words, to have real change. That's what He's just shown me. We need to change. So she says, well, okay. So after some months, she's watching this go on, and then she says to me one day, well, when are you going to teach the church this? I said, I'm not. She said, why not? I said, because I don't know if it works or not. And that's when she said, are you asking me if you can experiment on me? And I said, well, I hadn't thought about that, but it would be good because I can't teach it until I know that it works, that it's actually going to improve us. So she said, okay, here's the deal. Don't tell me that you're experimenting with me and don't ask me to read any of the books, but go right ahead. And we did. And there's a long story to that, but let's come back from this. Over these 15 years, and you can all go back to the time when we started with NCD and all of these things. Some of you were right in those classes with us. What did I say? Guys, I need permission to experiment with you. And quite frankly, I've been experimenting with you. over these 15 years. Well, 15, actually more like 10 years. And what if how have I been experimenting with you? Well, we've been trying different things. We gave people different things to do with scriptures, and we walk with them in different ways. And what we found was really interesting. We realized that some of them actually had real change, actually changed their personality. I mean, it was a major change for them. We watched them grow. We saw others that didn't grow. Well, what was new about that? Nothing. It's just like you preach to a whole bunch of people and 10% of you get it, walk with it, and you change. But what about the rest of the people? Well, I'm going to make an offer to you today. What we have come up with after all of this time is recognizing that I think at this point in time you realize that our statement, we will never cease to labor until Christ is formed in you, that we might present every person complete in Christ, and that the purpose for Jesus coming, literally, is that he came that he would be the firstborn of this new creation. So consequently, we're supposed to become like him. And that's why Paul labored for that reason. That's why we labor for that reason. But you see, what do you need? How do I change people? Well, first of all, they got to show up. And what we've come up with is this, is that you can't do this in a large group. You can't do it from the podium. You can't do it in a small group, unless it's real small. So what we've come up with is a series of ways of equipping people to learn how to walk with God, learn how to, well, from everything, from how do you read your Bible? But it's not that we want to teach you how to read your Bible. We want you to know how to read your Bible. What do we mean by know how to read your Bible? Accountability. That you're actually reading your Bible and God's actually speaking to you. And that really this is a real relationship that you're working with him and developing with him. So how do we do that? Well, the best way we can do it that we can see right now, because the big factor was this, accountability. This was the big factor. Why accountability? Because nobody likes to be accountable. Tell me, how many of you really want to be accountable? Is the pastor really going to ask me today if what did God speak to me in the Word this week? I think I better not show up at church Sunday because he might ask that question. We don't like accountability. We hate it. But you know what? Accountability is necessary to move forward. And you know what? It's necessary for people who are busy. Think about it. You get sidetracked so many times, but now you have a situation where there's going to be three in a group. We call it a triad. Three people in a group. Our first group is formed. Our first group consists of Conrad, myself, and Waylon. And we're going to have a ball. I just know that. We've tried out some things to find out, can we be accountable? Yes, we can be accountable. We tried that out. How does that work? Well, it depends on... Remember, we're holding everybody accountable. It's not like one person's coming in and saying, have you done this? And have you? No. What have you done? You got it? So in other words, well, we're all here to show up today and say what we've done. And then we'll move, in some cases, into quads, which is groups of four. And that doesn't eliminate small groups, and it doesn't eliminate other things. But the most important thing is that it's a voluntary process that you decide that you're going to do. And we're going to need three very gifted women to do the same thing. But it's not like you're going to be in there teaching everybody. For example, like I said to Conrad, here's the way it would work. Let's say we're going to teach you how to read the Bible. Okay? So we go in and we'll do inductive Bible study. What you get out of the Word. How do you get something out of the Word? We also want to teach you how to let the Bible read you so that God can get his Word in you and change you. But okay, so we start. Well, once you got this down, show me. You show me. Then the next thing I'm going to do is I'm going to let you teach somebody how to do it. In other words, you can actually teach us how to do it. Next thing we want you to have, you haven't passed, in other words, as far as I'm concerned in that group, until you have one person outside of that group that you have taught how to read that Bible, that you've been praying about and asking God to open the door for you. You haven't succeeded with that. You just gain more knowledge and encouragement. Now what we need to do is we need to practice our faith. Not going to be that easy. It's different than anything you've done before. And how often will we meet? We haven't figured all of that out, but I would say that we're going to meet initially a couple of times a month, maybe less, maybe more. But the thing is, we're going to be ready. We're going to have a process that is transferable. And what's the process that comes out of the Word of God? So when I say transferable, what does it mean? Well, it means that if you can learn it and you can share it, that's what a disciple does. Go thee forth and make disciples of all the earth. Go out and do discipling. Make a disciple. Well, how do you make a disciple? You lead him to Christ and let him die in the chair? Well, no, we have such and such a group in the fundamental group, and they come into the fundamental group, and we give them the basic fundamentals, and they're off now. Now they know about the blood of Jesus, and they know some good things. But that doesn't change them. We've given them information. We need transformation. That's what God wants. He wants his church to be real. What's his point? He wants to live in you and through you. He wants to reach the world through you. That little girl there, you'll see the video if you decide to do that. That's your option when you find the link. You watch and see what she has done and how she has done it. I give you one example. Go into a place where women have been raped, beaten, trafficked, etc. And when you get in there, they're just sitting there, standing there, whatever it is. I mean, in one case she says, and I had to move the human refuge out of the way, the crap out of the way, literally. And then I sat down and began to talk with them. I mean, this is a very proper lady, by the way. Here's the thing. So I went to this woman, I hugged her. She began hugging them. They were like a stone wall. Pretty soon, life came into them. Somebody just had to love them and touch them and reach out to them. And she was willing to do that. And I guarantee you they smelled. You know, it's not like if you've been in some of these countries, they don't use deodorant. You know what I mean? It's pretty rough. So what are we going to do? Well, we're making this offer to you. So if right now you got three guys, and each one of us is going to have responsibility with another group, and then it'll begin that we can move down forward, and we draw people in from family, from other places. We'll do what we can do. But we need to be followers of Christ, and we need to be able to stand before our Lord and our King one day and know that when we stand before him that, oh, praise God, we hear the good words, well done, thou good and faithful servant.